So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts chapter 20, and we're going to talk about this continuation of what I started preaching last week, elders pay attention. This is a unique church in that from time to time we need to stop and talk about those that are in leadership, and we have wonderful leadership here, but the Bible is not written so that elders have something to lecture other people with. God's Word is written, and Paul has some tremendous admonition for those that are in leadership. He named the city and all of those associated churches, and he gave some strict information to them. Now, he had been sort of island hopping after he left the city of Assos, where he walked to. He'd been island hopping, and he ends up on an island called Miletus, and there on this island he calls the elders, the leaders, the pastor, elder, bishops from the city of Ephesus and the surrounding towns, and they were to come to him, and he's going to tell them the last thing he has to tell them. And so we gave you some of the info. I won't repeat it. I want to just pick up where we left off. Let's stand and read God's Word. Verse 28 through 38. 11 verses up on the screen, and let's read God's Word together in a clear voice. Ready? Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who were sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most for all of the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. And Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. And help me as I finish the sermon talking about our inheritance. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You know, you never really know what's going to happen after you leave a place or leave a project. Paul had worked and labored diligently there 3 years with tears and great emotion and involvement. The longest he stayed anywhere was the city of Ephesus. And he was concerned that I'm going to leave here, and this investment that I've made and the people that I've brought to faith through the Holy Spirit's power, I know what's going to happen. Satan is going to attack them, and I want to make sure that they're ready. How many men on earth have had a great vision? They've painstakingly made personal sacrifice. They've labored to accomplish a goal, to build a business or to leave some legacy, and then end up leaving it to a son or to a coworker only to see it evaporate. Let me just say that the diligence of one generation usually wanes in the second and disappears in the third. It just seems that that's the way things go. One group makes great sacrifices and makes tremendous effort, and the next group comes along and plucks the fruit of their investment and work. They enjoy it, but they forget what it took to get the fruit in the first place. King Solomon is a perfect example in the scriptures of this. King Solomon, the son of David, worked and labored and expanded the kingdom. He built up riches, and he built up in defense systems, and he built up treasuries, and he built gardens, and he built buildings. He was an engineer. He was a planner. He was a farmer. He was a botanist. You name it. The guy had God's wisdom. He was amazing. But here's what he said. I hated all my labors in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I have toiled, and I have shown myself wise under the sun. This is vanity. And so he was so concerned because he knew he had no control over the legacy that he was leaving. Oh, how important this is. And so Paul gathered the elders and he said, I want to give you some instructions and charge you because there are dangers on the horizon. I've told you, that's what we preached about last week. I told you what my manner was and what I did and the humility and the tears and the investment and the full gospel preaching. I've told you all about that. Now let me tell you what the future's going to be, and that's what begins here. I often sit in my office, an office that Pastor David, the previous pastor, designed for himself, and I think and I pray, oh Lord, please don't let me fail to brighten the light that he began here in this city. And I pray, I preach in the auditorium that he dreamed of. I pastor many of the people that he poured his life into. And I just want to thank God Almighty that this is God's church and he is taking good care of it. And God, good things are happening. Somebody has said that success without a successor is a failure. This is what Paul is talking about. Success without a successor is a failure. No matter how high you jump and no matter how wonderful you perform, if you just leave it with no one to carry it on, then that success comes to nothing. I'm dreaming. And I'm dreaming of developing right here at Grace Church a practical ministry, a very practical internship ministry that I want to take young people who've answered the call of God. They have diligently finished some formal training and they are seeking to learn hands-on practical aspects of ministry. And then I want to let you train them. You say, us? Oh, yes, this is an amazing church, and it has an amazing staff, an amazing group of lay elders. They go to school and go to seminary, and they get all kinds of information, but I've been in the ministry for going on 39 years, and I cannot tell you how many really, really bright and brilliant and godly young people come out, and they don't have a clue. I see David nodding his head. They've never been in ministry to see what it's like. Brian, it's true, isn't it? They don't know what it is to minister in a local New Testament church and actually work with the objects of the Great Commission. They really don't know that. They don't know that part. And I'm dreaming of bringing them in one by one, two by two, and working and helping them. And I know this church is the nest for that kind of growth to happen. And I'm praying, I wish you'd pick up that prayer with me as we try to figure out how we would be able to do that. You'll be hearing more about training faithful men in the future days. Now, what's Paul going to add to what he's already said? I love this passage there. It says in verse 28, he says, therefore, in other words, because I'm leaving and I'm going to be gone, I've got a few things to say for you about the future. And I've really got to hurry, so write quickly. Number one, he tells them to all the elders, beginning there in verse 28, fulfill your ministry. And we, all of you elders, we do have a ministry, a job to do, a task to perform. All of you that are congregants here, and you're not elders, and you're not deacons, and you're not leadership in the church, well, you're sitting in on what the Word of God has to say to those who are in leadership, and guess who's supposed to hold us accountable? You. And so you watch, and you help be a part of that group that holds us accountable. And here's what it says, and here's what we need to understand, that we have a job to do, a task to perform. It is a delightful duty, but a duty it is. And let me hurry. First of all, elders, we're supposed to learn to disciple yourself first. I got to make sure I'm a disciple. The first person who needs to be a disciplined disciple of the Lord is the one who would attempt to disciple someone else. The primary responsibility for an elder is to stay right with God himself. That's why it says here in this verse, take heed to yourselves. It's not the only time it appears in Scripture. 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save yourself and those who listen. And so if we fulfill our ministry, we're going to be true disciples. We're going to stay right with God. A person who is not right with God can certainly not lead anyone else to have a right relationship with the Lord. Then it says, care for the flock, verse 28, all the flock. without favoritism and without prejudice. The metaphor in the passage is that of a shepherd and the sheep, or a flock. The chief responsibilities of any shepherd with a flock are, one, to feed the sheep, two, tend the sheep, three, protect the sheep. We understand by feeding the sheep, that's all about teaching both the milk and meat of the Word of God. And I'll say more about that in a moment. Tending the flock is to help the flock avoid the dangers and to rescue them from their many wanderings and getting lost. I got to tell you that the greatest task of an elder, at least in all of the places I've ever served the Lord, is to try to continually find out what's going on with the flock. Where are they? You know, on any given Sunday, a great number are just not even here. And so we're looking to find out, are they sick? Are they hurt? Are they suffering? Are they in trouble? Or maybe they're just wandering off. Sheep have a tendency to wander. And so sheep get themselves into a lot of trouble. They forget the lesson they learned only yesterday, and people are like that. I have a question. How many of you have ever made the same mistake at least twice? Would you just raise your hand? Yeah, we do that. Well, we need people to help us to tend the flock. Then there's something else. There's feeding, there's tending, there's protecting. And protection has to do with natural predators. Now, in the life of a sheep, that could be bears, foxes, coyotes, wolves, and other things. Even birds of prey like eagles can pick up a little lamb. As elders, we must protect and warn our people. We got to watch. We got to watch out for predators. And there are cultural predators, the predators that are involved with our culture, that come into our homes by way of media and Hollywood and educational systems and peer pressures, and on it goes. For those of you that did not hear Jonathan's sermon a couple of months ago, when he talked about what's going on in media and how the invasion of your home can happen right under your nose. If you haven't listened to that, you have kids, grandkids, you need to listen to it and make sure you hear what he had to say. So important, cultural predators. And then there are religious predators. You say, oh, come on. I thought religious people are just all kind. Listen, folks, everybody talking about Jesus doesn't know him. Everybody wagging a religious banner is not a true child of God. We got to consider something else, the serious nature of our calling. The serious nature of our calling. This position we have, elder, bishop, pastor, it is one of divine appointment. This is not something we can carry on in a half-hearted way. We were appointed by the Holy Spirit. I want you to see something about the church in verse number 28 once again. We haven't even left 28 yet. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which, watch this, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I want you to notice this. God put his name on the church. Jesus shed his blood for the church. And the Holy Spirit is busy calling and equipping elders and members in the church. You know, the Bible teaches a Trinity, and there it is right there in that verse. This is a very high value project. And I want you to notice something that maybe you've never seen before. Like what it says in that verse. It says in verse 28, it says, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He's done, wait a minute. If God, the Father, how did he purchase the church with his own blood? I thought Jesus, his son, purchased the church with his own blood. My answer to that is yes, that is correct. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Jesus is the agent of the sacrifice, but the Father suffered through Jesus vicariously. They both suffered whenever Jesus died on the cross for our sin. And it also speaks to the deity of Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is God come in the flesh, dying for our sins. Oh, how powerful. This church business and serving in the church and leading the church, elders, leaders, anybody with a leadership position. It's not a game. It's not a popularity contest or some title to attain or some position to gain just so that, you know, people can look up to you. No, it's not about that. It's the flock of God. Number two, and finally, foresee the dangers. You say, what? So, now make sure we get this now. We've got to make sure we're working on this together. The first thing we have to do is we got to fulfill our ministry, elders. And then second, we got to foresee the dangers. Verse 29 to 31, look at verse 29, and it says, for I know this, that after my departure, underline that, savage wolves will come. Verse 30, also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things. 31, therefore, watch. So we got to foresee the dangers, watch, be vigilant, be sober. You know, we love the verse and we always talk about it and we apply it in two ways, at least mainly one way, but it applies in both ways. Peter, the elder, he was the oldest of the elders, and he was going the way of all the earth, getting ready to die, and he says, I want to speak to all of you elders that are out there. And he says, I want you to say to you, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So stay alert, be sober, be vigilant. And most of us would say, well, I thought that's the way that all Christians, well, of course, that's true. Every Christian is supposed to be awake and alert, watching and looking for, not being surprised by getting overtaken by some temptation from the outside, always watching to be devoured by Satan and his temptations and his fiends and his minions and his demons and all the temptations that are out there. We need to be on the alert. But the true application of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 is this. Be on the alert, elders, because the devil is after your sheep. Boy, this whole thing really takes on a lot of weight. We shouldn't take this lightly. This is not a game. It's not a popularity or a title search. We're not just trying to get recognition. This is a place of service. It's a duty, but it's a delightful duty, but it is a duty. Oh, we've got to stay awake. We've got to watch for dangers around us. And he mentions, and I guess this is the way we have to look at it, like shepherds, we're gatekeepers on the sheep corral. And he said that savage wolves were coming. And what was he talking about? He was talking about false teachers are going to come, and they're going to try from the outside to invade. Everywhere Paul went and started a church, he would evangelize, he would make disciples, he would organize a church, and as soon as he would turn his back, the Judaizers would show up, and they'd try to add the law to grace. They'd try to pervert everything that he said. They were trying to gain a following. They weren't there to serve the flock. They just saw a religious group, and they wanted to take them and appropriate them to follow them. Why? Because if you can get people following you, you can get people giving to you. And so in Corinth, there were super apostles that showed up. They didn't spare the flock. They fleeced the flock. Paul warned the people, 2 Corinthians, about these super apostles that came with health, wealth, prosperity preaching to them. That's exactly what they preached to them. Only people getting healthy, wealthy, and prosperous in those processes are the ones giving the message. Now, they were 2 Peter chapter 2. You ought to read that whole chapter. It talks about these people. They were money mongers. They were doomed, depraved teachers. They used people like merchandise on a shelf. They made merchandise of them. And everybody here this morning, we're all responsible to spot a teacher, a false teacher, a heresy that's coming out of their mouth. We ought to be able to see the heresy. We ought to be able to spot the wickedness in their lives. We ought to be able to identify the covetousness in their lives. But the elders, especially the elders, are supposed to be on the alert, watching for those that would come from without, that would bring in false teaching, try to mess up the faith of those that are following Jesus. And then there's dangers not only around us, but there's dangers among us. Dangers among us. This is what he said. Verse number 30, also from among yourselves. He says, right there in Ephesus, right there in the church, some of these people are going to grow up and they're going to be perverts. Now, when I say that, the first thing you think of is the current issue of perversion or perverts. Well, that might happen, but that's not what this is talking about. What is the idea of speaking perverse things? It means that they had an element of truth, but with a twist. It literally means to take the truth and twist it to your own advantage. The first truth twister in the history of man was not a man. It was the devil himself in the Garden of Eden who said things like, hath God said, God knows you won't really die. Take the truth and twist it. Well, there's a lot of people that take the truth. Dangers among us. They take the truth and they twist it. And thankfully, for the most part, those people who were part of the emerging church in America have pretty much been revealed as truth-twisting charlatans and heretics. They want to drag people away. They literally, that word, they want to draw away is literally to rope and drag like you would a bull. They want to drag them away. Let me just give you a little bit of information. Did you know that Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, and many other Christian, non-Christian cults were born on the pews of a Bible-preaching church? Both of the founders came out of true Christianity, twisted the truth, made a following, and got people dragged away with them. Then there's something else quickly. Dangers within us. And this is the main teaching of the passage. Dangers within us. Now, wait a minute. There's dangers around us. Those are the false teachers that would attack the flock. And then there's dangers rising up among us. That's those that who were believing the truth, but they got a hold of it. They got an idea. They twisted the truth to get a following so they could bring people out to follow them. And then there's dangers within us. Well, what are you talking about? Dangers within us. It's the main teaching of the past. As leaders go, so go the churches. Diligent leaders, spiritual leaders, holy leaders will serve among growing and a purified flock. But the opposite is likewise true. Church leaders who are not diligent and not spiritual and not holy, they will give birth and lead a group of people who are likewise unholy. Notice the dangers that can show up. Verse 31, careless elders. Look at verse number 31. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I warned you. Careless elders. He had said, take heed to all the flock. It might happen that we're not watching, that we're falling asleep on the job, that we get distracted by the world's attraction. Did you know that the Great Wall of China was breached more than once because of a sleeping guard? Careless elders. Distracted by the world. Paul gave examples of them. I don't have time to name them. Shallow elders, number 32. Oh, what a verse of scripture this is. So now, brethren, I commend you to God. In light of the dangers around us, dangers within us, dangers among us, I got something to say to you, he says. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those that are sanctified. Shallow elders, elders that are not learning, and they're not growing themselves. I pointed this out at the first. Take heed to yourself. And this verse, of course, applies to every believer. But every believer is not going to do it if the leaders are not doing it. And can I just say to you, just once and for all, you never graduate from Christianity 101. You never get, there's no Christianity 201, 301, 4. No, no, no. Christianity 101 is a constant contact with the Lord through prayer and constant information from the Lord through his word and the ministry of the Spirit in your life. He who is not in contact through prayer and the reading of the word is not in contact with God and should just resign from being any sort of a leader. Because a person not in contact with God and with his word cannot lead others. He says so clearly here. You know, you've heard this said many, many times. How many of you heard this? Maybe you've said it. I have. Practice what you preach. How many of you ever heard that? Practice what you preach. Well, that's not exactly what Paul is saying. He's not saying practice what you preach. He's not saying go preach it and then practice it. He's saying practice it first, then go and preach. Be thou an example, Timothy, in word and deed and behavior. Behave yourself, Timothy, and then other peoples will listen to you. Oh, that's the way we have to look at it. And then he says, I commend you to God. Oh, how powerful this is. Paul was always in contact with God. He was always in prayer. I've got verses listed that I don't have time to read. He says, now, brethren, I commend you to God. What he was saying was, look, I'm leaving. I'm done. I'm out of here. Your relationship for the long term is not based on me. I commend you to God. And this is so important for each and every one of us as believers. The relationship of our salvation is between our Father in heaven and we as his children. The primary source and resource for the Christian is not the local New Testament church pastor or the group of elders. I am not the answer to your problems. Paul is saying, look, wolves are coming. Trouble is coming. Bad doctrine is coming. They're going to try to take you away and slay you spiritually. And if you're just holding on to me, you can't hold on to me. I'm gone. I'm out of here. My life is a sacrifice. I'm going to Rome. I commend you to God. Do you ever talk to God? I don't mean I'm in a crisis. Things are bad and I need God. Well, of course you do in a crisis. But how about in that regular everyday relationship? Good morning, God. Do you know him? I commend you to God. Oh, the greatest thing that I could do as I preach from this pulpit is not connect you to me, but connect you to the God of this book and the book of our God. Oh, it's so important. Christianity 101 is the only course there is for a Christian. It is to live in a fellowship with the one who saved us. Amen. Let me go on. And go to the word of his grace. And taking that one, speaking about going to his word, I could spend till midnight talking about this, but Paul did that. Somebody fell down and died, so maybe I better not go to midnight. This is not anything new. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, when the apostles were getting started in Jerusalem and life got complicated and the church got big, they had to have deacons because those spiritual leaders had to dedicate themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer and the ministry of the word. Well, what's good for one is good for all. And he says, you elders, you leaders, you that have been given the responsibility, go to God and go to his word. I got to hurry. Covetous elders. To covet is to desire something belonging to someone else. We cannot do that. But elders, we're probably not apt to want money, but elders are more apt to covet somebody's position, reputation, stature, and so on. It is idolatry to covet what someone else has. You know, preachers can do that as bad as anybody on planet Earth. We can covet somebody else's buildings, somebody else's congregation, somebody else's budget, somebody else's wherewithal. We can pastors can covet as bad or worse than anybody, desiring what somebody else has had. Well, you know, we've all been given the flock that God intends us to serve and to work with. Oh, how important it is. I've got to hurry and jump a few things. Less than diligent elders, 34 and 35. He goes on to say, these hands have provided laboring. Paul wasn't lazy. Now, he wasn't a New Testament church pastor. He never pastored a group. Now, he gave the wisdom of pastors, but he was an evangelist, a missionary evangelist. He evangelized, he made disciples, he planted churches, he put in place elders, and he moved on. And he said many times I had to live off the, in various books, he said I had to live off the offerings of previous churches or I had to work with my hands. He said, among you Ephesians, I didn't lay any charge to you for the work that I did among you, but with these hands I supported myself and I supported. What's this about? It's about this danger of being a lazy elder. Laziness is pandemic among some pastors today. Wonderful churches provide a salary for their pastors who in turn are less than diligent in the care of the flock and the ministry of the word. They have too many hobbies. They are recreating. You say, well, isn't recreation good? Yep, everybody needs it. I need it. You need it. We all need it. But what's the problem is in many pastors' lives, you can't figure out when they have ceased recreating and begun working. Thank God we have diligent pastors and amazing elders that both work jobs and serve selflessly. Selfish elders, number 35, there are possible dangers. I don't believe Paul thought they were present yet, but he said after he leaves, this is going to happen. And if you read Revelation chapters 2 and 3, that group of Ephesian churches had exactly all of these things happen eventually. False doctrine, Jezebel, the Nicolaitans all became part of it. They got greedy. Laodicea got rich. Oh, it's amazing. Selfish elders. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. How could a pastor ever stand up and take this responsibility and at the same time try to enrich himself from the process when Christ our leader made himself poor? I heard about a pastor that had to be called by his church leaders. He was asked why he gave absolutely no offerings at church. You know, in the Old Testament, even the priests and the Levites were prescribed that they were to tithe too. Now watch. He was asked why he gave absolutely no offerings at the church. And he says, well, my life is a living sacrifice already. I have given myself lock, stock, and barrel to the Lord, so I don't have to give any money. Those wise church leaders invited him to go find another church that agreed with his doctrine. He's out of the ministry. Here we have a quote for an oral tradition of Jesus. Jesus said, though it's not recorded anywhere in the Gospels, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, Jesus said and did things, many, many more things than are actually recorded in the Scriptures. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 say, he did many more things than are recorded in the Scriptures, but these are recorded that you may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in his name you might have life. Jesus, by way of oral tradition, said it's better to give than to receive. More blessed. It's a greater blessing. He might have said it like was said to that rich fool. The rich fool should have learned this lesson. The rich fool who was already rich, but then he became a fool. Because having an abundance, he then had a greater abundance. And instead of looking around to see how he might share what God had given him to the needy, to the church, to whatever, instead of he decided, wow, soul, he was speaking to his soul but thinking of his body. He said, soul, you've got many goods laid up for many years. And so he built barns and more barns and bigger barns and grain silos, and he filled them up, and he said, eat, drink, and be merry. But he forgot the rest of it. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you will die. And he did. It's more blessed to give than to receive, which means it's better to share when you have abundance than to hoard it to try to get more. The fellowship of the gospel is the final thing. Verse 36 to 38. You can read Philippians 1, 3 to 4, but we won't do it, no time. But that passage talked about Paul's fellowship in the gospel with the Philippian people from the first day until the very present when he was writing it. And koinonia, what is this fellowship? Well, I can share with you and tell you that the greatest relationships I have on earth are those people with whom I have labored in the gospel. The people that would die for me and I would die for them, the people that I would do anything on this planet to enable or help or to relieve in their trouble, are people who have co-labored with me. I see Kirby back there. He's been so endeared to me in the little over a year that he's been here, and I would bleed for him. And so Paul said there ought to be a fellowship in the gospel. You say, wow, how do you get that? Well, verse 36 to 38, it's all over. He's done giving his instructions. He's done with his directions. He's told them what to watch out for. Here are the warnings. Here's the encouragement. Here's what you need to do. And so he said to them, well, that's it, boys. It's all over. I'm headed out of here. God bless thee in heaven. Is that what he did? Look at verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they were all wept freely. And they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. He didn't just say goodbye. He sealed their relationship with a prayer. They fell on each other's neck, weeping freely. They hugged and kissed one another. There were deep-rooted feelings between them. These people that he had mentored were his living epistles, written letters on the hearts of men whose lives were changed. He never mentioned the school of Tyrannus where he taught. He never talked about any building that may have been acquired for the starting of churches. He never mentioned it, because when he thought of the Ephesians, he didn't think of buildings and equipment and property. He thought of people. Now I'm looking at a place we call Simple Elegance here, this location that we have at Grace Church, and we've got to do a few things to make it more apt for our ministry. But folks, when I say I'm looking at the church this morning and I'm looking at you, I'm not looking at the pews and the blue carpet and the lights that are over our head or the building that surrounds us. When I say I'm looking at the church, I'm looking at you, because the church of the living God are the redeemed, the people of God, and you're it. And you know what Paul was all consumed with? Those people. And so when it was time to say goodbye, you won't see me anymore, it wasn't this little cold handshake and, you know, this British stiff upper lip or anything like that. None of that. Oh, God, deliver us from dry-eyed, unemotional, unattached leadership in Christianity. But rather weep with those that weep, laugh with those that laugh, enter into the life of people. And I just want to charge every elder here, if you're just totally detached, unemotional, could care less what happens, please resign. He wept. There's something about an inheritance here in verse number 32. It says, now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and strengthen, enable you, and to give you an inheritance among all those that are sanctified. An inheritance. What's that about? What's this about, inheritance? Well, I've preached many funerals. I preached one this week. It's a glorious occasion. Wonderful testimonies and love shown. But I've preached funerals, and so has Pastor Chuck, where they put up their dukes to fight it out over who gets what. I've been in funerals where brothers and sisters haven't talked to each other in years, and they come together and the first words out of their mouth are not hello and I'm sorry about the loss of dad or mom or brother or sister. It's about, I know what you want, but I'm going to fight you for it. Well, guess what? That particular inheritance is earthbound, due to rot, and it's not going anywhere. This one is something altogether different. Acts 26:18, Paul talked about his own ministry. He says, I've been preaching to turn people from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. Ephesians 1:13 and 14, he was speaking and said, now you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Ephesians 1:18 says, you know what the hope of your calling is and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is. Colossians 1:12, I give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 3:24, still speaking, Paul, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance because you're his children. Hebrews 9:15, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. The clearest passage, 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be God and Father and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has made us born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. A heavenly inheritance. Our inheritance is in heaven, our inheritance is heavenly, and our inheritance is Christ. But there's a lot of people settling for an inheritance that's a whole lot less. Because we think it's all about what we can get our mitts on while we're here on earth. We think it's about what we can put in our pocket or in our pocket or we can stash away in a bank account. We think that's the inheritance. That's gonna rot and it's staying right here. But the inheritance in heaven never fades away, can't be taken from you. Nobody has access to it but God and you when you get there one day. I'm just asking you a question. Do you have religion or do you have an inheritance? Do you have all kinds of dogmas and practices and history, or do you have an inheritance because you have received it from your Father in heaven? We're talking about the gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you received the inheritance? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? That's what Paul was all about, wasn't it? Everywhere he went and everyone he talked to them about the inheritance. God's got something to give you. He's got something to give you. Forgiveness of sins, which brings us to the sin question. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none good. No, not one, for all have sinned. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed on all men, for all have sinned. So we got the sin question. But God, in his great love, said he commends or proved his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved and you will receive this wonderful heavenly inheritance, an inheritance reserved in heaven, and it's at the feet of Jesus, controlled totally by him. Have you ever said, Jesus, save me? I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Have you ever said that? This ain't about, are you a member of a church? Are you a nice guy? Have you ever done anything mortal? It's not about that. Have you ever said, Jesus, save me from my sin? There's folks here today that don't know your destiny. You're not positive if you were to die, what would happen to you. You're not confident of the truth of the inheritance. And if you died today, you don't know where you would go. Well, I got good news for you. It can all be settled today. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Somebody would say, Pastor Phil, that's me. I don't know what the future is. I know I am a sinner. I know I don't know what to do with it. And I know Jesus died for it. And I want to be saved. I want to receive him as my Savior. Your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Somebody just raise your hand. I'll pray for you. I want Jesus to save me. Is there anyone? Anybody at all? The Lord bless you. I see you. God bless you. Anyone else? Hand up. I want Jesus to save me. Before I pray, I want him to save me from my sins. Second question. How many of you believers, you already have your inheritance signed, sealed, and waiting for you in heaven? Because Jesus, how many of you know family, friends, associates? You have contacts with people, many of them whom you love dearly, and they do not have that inheritance. How many of you be honest and say, I've got a lot of those people. Would you raise your hand, just put them up? Amen. Folks, we need to pray and consecrate ourselves like never before. Consecrate ourselves to build the relationships, to increase the conversation so that we can present them. Like Paul said, my goal is to present every man faultless before God, saved, born again. Won't you pray for your friend, your loved one? Oh, Father. There are those who need to call on you to be their Savior today. There are also many of us who know you as Savior who get distracted by the world, tied up with life, wrapped up with all of its issues, and we forget that even in life and all of its troubles, we can still shine out the light of the gospel. Lord, I pray for an increasing burden and passion in the heart of our people to want people to have a heavenly inheritance in Jesus. Thank you for what Paul had to say to the elders. May all of us as elders, may we pay attention. In Jesus' name, amen.